We've been in a series on Genesis. We will be in that series for some time. It's a big book. And there's so much in the book of Genesis. It's the book of origins, the book of beginnings. And so many of the things that we take for granted are really things that began, and the record of their beginning is in this book. And so why we have them, why they're here, a lot of those things are told to us in this book. And today we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray again. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, reading down to verse 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless as we look at this important subject of the day of rest. And we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that your word would be food to our souls. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when a picture is out of focus, it's rather maddening, isn't it? Have you ever had a picture taken and it was a picture of people that you really wanted? You wanted to have a picture to preserve of them. And yet, it's out of focus. You can hardly tell who's who. That's rather maddening. And I would say that the evangelical understanding of the Sabbath is like a picture out of focus. A lot of people don't understand what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath. And there are lots of different opinions among us as to just what this day is all about and what we are to do on that day or not to do. So there is a great deal of fuzziness in our understanding of this matter of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Our passage is about how the Sabbath originated, with God completing his work and resting from his creative work. Under Moses' leadership, the Sabbath became law, and Sabbath breakers were liable even to be punished by death. Hard to imagine that, but that's really the way it was. During the Old Testament era, the keeping of the Sabbath was significant of an individual or of an individual's or a nation's spiritual health. If a person didn't keep the Sabbath, they were looked upon as a person who was spiritually diseased or out of fellowship with God. When Jesus, the Messiah, came on the scene, it seemed he was always being accused of breaking the Sabbath. Many times. It was a bone of contention between himself and the Jewish leaders. Was that because he actually disobeyed the law? I hardly think so. But we need to look at that. Then when the followers of Christ broke away from the synagogue, they met then on the first day of the week. That's well documented in the scripture. And that's really phenomenal when you think of it. If you were a Jew, growing up in a Jewish home, the Sabbath was such an important thing in your life. To think of changing that day from the seventh day to the first day is really an amazing change. And even in our day, though we may understand many things about the Sabbath, there is a lot of fuzziness in the minds of many evangelicals. I would admit in my mind at many times. How are we to keep this day? What are we to do? What are we not to do? Are we to make a list of rules as to how we're to keep this day? Wouldn't that be falling back into the same problem, the same ditch into which the teachers of Israel got involved in? Yes. So, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so we want to look at this, the origin of the Sabbath, then the law of the Sabbath, then thirdly, Jesus and the Sabbath, and lastly, the church and the Sabbath. So those will be our headings. The origin of the Sabbath. The explanation of how the Sabbath originated is quite straightforward in our text. Very simple. God completed his work of creation in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. The Hebrew word sabbat, or it's pronounced by Jews today as shabbat, is from a root word that means to stop, to cease, or to keep. There's another possibility that there is that the Hebrew word is an ancestor of an Akkadian word, sibbatim, which means the seventh. So it's possible that the root idea comes from the fact that this was the seventh day, or it may simply come from the root idea of stopping or ceasing the work that you ordinarily would do. Whatever the origin of the word, it is what God did not do on that day, and also what he did do to that day, that is most important. Well, what did he not do? Well, he did not work. He ceased his work, and it doesn't mean when he rested that God got tired and had to rest. That would be, of course, absurd. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God does not need to rest. But it does mean that he stopped his work of creation. Why? Because it was complete. It was done. So it doesn't mean that God is engaging in inactivity, that he's just sitting around doing nothing. Not at all. That's made clear in the New Testament. But it means that he completed his creation work, and so he went on to do something else. What he did do, which is very important, was he declared that this day was to be holy. And what does holy mean? It means set apart. It's a special day. It's set apart from all other days. And it's set apart as a time for rest, and also for a time of acknowledging God as the creator of all things. We do not know how the Sabbath was observed in the many years between this particular verse, when God instituted the Sabbath as a holy day, and when the Sabbath is mentioned a second time in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 through 30. In other words, there's a long period of time. We really do not know how the Sabbath was kept because it's not mentioned. But in Exodus 16, 23 through 30, this is when God provided manna for his people, the people of Israel, as they were wandering through the wilderness. And the people were told to gather twice as much manna on Friday as they gathered on other days, because there would be no manna on Saturday. So if you went out on Saturday to gather manna, you wouldn't find any. The stores are closed. Moses instructed the people, tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And so they were to provide enough, prepare enough on Friday so that they would have food for Saturday. But there would be no manna provided. So there's no mention of the Sabbath during patriarchal times or the sojourn in Egypt. But the words, remember the Sabbath, seem to indicate that the Sabbath was being kept. To say, remember the Sabbath, as it's said in the law, in the Ten Commandments, seems to indicate that the people were keeping the Sabbath in some way or other. What about the law of the Sabbath? Well, at Sinai, you well know, the law was given. This was, in a sense, the formal beginning of the nation. When they were given their constitution, when they were given their law, and in that law, you have codified the law of Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and also Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. As you study those two places where the law is recorded, there's an interesting difference so far as the rationale of why the Sabbath is to be kept. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, which records the Sabbath commandment, it says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." This exactly parallels our text. God completed his work of creation, and so he rested. Therefore, this day is set aside as being a holy day. And we are to keep it, and we are to remember God's work of creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, where the same commandment is given, the rationale is slightly different. Verse 15 reads, and verse 15 is not included in Exodus 20, so far as up to a certain point, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 is exactly the same as the Exodus passage. But then in verse 15, you have this: "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Isn't that interesting? In other words, we're not only to observe the Sabbath because of God's creative work, but here we're to observe the Sabbath. That is, if we were Jews at this time, we would be observing the Sabbath to remember that God had delivered us from slavery in Egypt. Well, here Moses refers then to redemption. Redemption as the added reason for celebrating the Sabbath. It is redemption from being forced to work as slaves by an alien master. So it does have to do with relief from work. Slavery involves the loss of personal freedom and dignity. You must work at the command of your master without remuneration and, in many cases, without any relief. You work 7 days a week. And sometimes you work so hard that you wear out. And so one of the reasons then that the Sabbath should be observed is to remember that God has delivered his people from slavery. If we apply these two things to our present situation, I think you can see that it's obvious that, yes, we should remember God's work of creation. Yes, we should rest one day in seven because God rested from his work of creation. But it's also true that this day that we should keep has to do with our redemption. We have been delivered from a terrible bondage, from slavery to sin. And God, by sending his own Son into the world to die for us, to take our sins upon himself, delivered us from a slavery to Satan. He was our master. I don't know whether you realize that. But there are only two masters. There's either Christ or Satan. And if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then Satan is. And you're in a terrible bondage. There's no in between. So one of the reasons we should celebrate, one of the reasons we should worship God on this day, is that we were in bondage to sin and Christ set us free. This is reason to celebrate. This is reason to set aside a day a week to worship and serve our Redeemer. So a time out, such as the Sabbath, provides a very beneficial time in every way. It may seem strange to us that in Old Testament times a Sabbath breaker would be sentenced to death. It was a capital crime. In fact, I think you can count something like 18 different capital crimes under the law. Exodus 31:14 says, "Observe the Sabbath, keep it, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death." Then again in verse 15, "Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." With such a strict law, it may be hard to see that the Sabbath was intended to be a delightful thing. Delightful. wasn't intended to be a dread. But these laws were necessary. If you know your own heart, then you know that we really need a push in the right direction. And it's something like the farmer who was selling a mule. And the buyer came to look at the mule, and he said, well, how does this mule respond to commands? Is he obedient? Will he do anything you want him to do? And the farmer said, oh, yes, he's very obedient. He'll do whatever you want him to do. And the buyer said, well, could you demonstrate that for me before I put the money down? And so the farmer hitched the mule up to a plow. And he said to the mule, giddy up. And the mule just stood there, didn't move. So the farmer picked up a 2x4 and whacked. He whacked that mule on his hindquarters as hard as he could. And the mule began to move. And the buyer said, well, now wait a minute. You said that this mule was obedient. He would do whatever you wanted him to do. And the farmer said, yes, but you've got to get his attention first. And I really believe that in the law, you have God saying to his people, you need to pay attention to this. This is very important. In many cases, we human beings, if we don't have that kind of motivation, we just won't even bother. I don't know how many people were put to death because they worked on the Sabbath. Perhaps many, perhaps few. But I'm sure that a person would think twice before going out to work somewhere if the penalty for doing so was death. It was much later than this time of Moses, when the teachers of Israel began constructing hedges around the law of Sabbath to sort of protect it. In other words, lots of little rules so that you don't break the big law. And so you have all of these commentaries on the Old Testament law, and they're put in what's called the Talmud. And you can read the Talmud. You can read it on the internet if you want to. But, for example, in regard to the prohibition to cease from work on the Sabbath, the rabbis made a list of 39 different kinds of work that you were not to do on the Sabbath. And then under that, there were 6 subcategories for every one of the 39. So you have over 200 different things, kinds of work that you were not to do. One of those categories was you were not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. But there were certain ways to deal with this. For example, you were not to go, say, to your bureau drawer and pick up a handkerchief and carry that handkerchief into the living room, because that would be bearing a burden. But you could take the handkerchief and tie it around your neck. Then it would become a piece of clothing, and you could walk into the living room and take it off. So in many of these laws, there was a way around it. Another interesting thing about the carrying of a burden, the smallest burden that if you carried it, you would be liable for breaking the law would be 1 dried fig. I don't know whether anybody has a dried fig in their pocket this morning, but a dried fig is not very heavy. And so you could carry a half a dried fig, but not a whole dried fig. But if, perchance, you would put a half a dried fig here and you would pick it up and carry it over to there and put it on the organ, and then come back and take the other half and carry it over there and put it on the organ, then you would be liable for carrying a whole dried fig and you would have been working on the Sabbath. You say, this is ridiculous, yes? But all of these details, and many, many more, lists of knots that you could tie on the Sabbath, lists of knots that you were not to tie on the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. Many, many little regulations. And so there's 6 different controversies in the gospel involving Jesus and these teachers of the law. And Jesus never broke the Old Testament law. Never. He said, I didn't come to do away with this law, to break it, to flaunt it, but rather to fulfill what the Old Testament teaches. So Jesus never broke the law of God, but he did ignore all of these regulations that were man-made, that were not from God. These additions to God's law had turned what was intended to be something good, something that was to be a delight, turned it into something that was too heavy a burden to carry. It made the Sabbath something to be dreaded because of all these regulations. I think that's something good to keep in mind for ourselves. Because it's true that down through the ages, some Christian families, have made the day of rest so burdensome, especially to their own children. They've had so many different rules. You're not to do this, you're not to do that. You just sit there, and you sit there all day and behave yourself. I've known families that have done that, and those children have grown up with a bad taste in their mouth for the day of rest. That's not good. That's wrong. What about Christ and the Sabbath? In the Gospels, there are 8 Sabbath incidents recorded in which Jesus was at the center of what was taking place. They all had to do with the Sabbath. As has been mentioned, 6 of these had to do with controversial situations. That was where Jesus was healing someone or helping someone on the Sabbath day. In addition to these 6 incidents, there are 2 other events. One is when Jesus preached in the synagogue at Nazareth on the Sabbath. You may remember that. And when he mentioned anything good happening to the Gentiles, the people got very angry and tried to push him over the cliff. But he escaped from that. And then in Mark 1:31 tells us that Jesus healed his mother-in-law on the Sabbath. And evidently there weren't any Pharisees around to see that. And so it wasn't controversial. It's evident that Jesus observed the Sabbath by worshiping at the synagogue or the temple and spending the rest of the time helping people, doing things for people in need. In this, he sets an impeccable example for us to follow. He invested his time to glorify God the Father. On the occasion of healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus countered the Pharisees by declaring, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." In that he tells us that God doesn't rest from doing everything. He rested from his creative work, but he's very much at work. He also tells us that the Sabbath is ongoing. We're still in God's Sabbath, but God is working in people's lives and in their hearts. And so Jesus said, "There's every reason why I ought to work to help people, because my Father is doing the same thing." One of the most important passages revealing Jesus' attitude toward the Sabbath is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. This was the incident when Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of ripe grain. Remember what they did? They were very hungry. They hadn't had any lunch. And so they broke off the tops of some of these ripe grains, whether it was wheat or whatever it was, and they took the grain and they put it in their mouth and ate it. It's interesting that this is something approved of in the law. No Jewish farmer would object to it. They weren't doing anything. They weren't stealing somebody's grain. This was part of the law. They were perfectly within the law. But the Pharisees looked upon breaking off the tops of these sheaves of grain as reaping. They were reaping. That was one of the 39 kinds of work. And so they got after these disciples and after Jesus and said to him, why do you allow your disciples to work? They're reaping that grain. It's a Sabbath day. And of course, Jesus answered them, and he said something very, very helpful and very instructive. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And of course, he prefaced that by talking about how David, when he was very hungry, went into the tabernacle. And he asked for the loaves of bread, the showbread, and he ate it. And he was not punished by God for that. He was within God's will, because food is for eating, And in this case, even though it was showbread, it was still something that David could legitimately take and eat. And so here, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, God instituted the Sabbath for our benefit. That's very important to see. So it's not something arbitrary. It's not something that God simply wants to do for himself and we have to sort of go along with it. The Sabbath was made for us, for man, for our benefit, not man for the Sabbath. So in these words, he points out that the Sabbath was ordained for man's good. One day of rest in seven provides many, many benefits. In fact, if we ignore this, we will lose physically, we'll lose emotionally, and we'll certainly lose spiritually. We need a break. We need a time that we will rest from the regular rhythms of life and have a day set apart. And I hope you're doing that. I'm not going to give you any rules how you're to do it. But the principle is very clear. We need to have a day set apart, yes, for worship, putting God first, but also a day that would be beneficial and refreshing for us. That's part of God's design. The greatest benefit is spiritual, certainly. It provides an opportunity to take attention away from the mundane and material things of life and focus on the spiritual. We are spiritual beings. And for the most part, through 6 days of the week, I hope you spend some time every day in the Word of God, some day praying to the Lord, some day fellowshipping with Him, or some time during the day fellowshipping with Him. But for the most part, a lot of our work, a lot of our daily toil doesn't have a whole lot to do with spiritual things. We need to set time aside to really seek the face of God, to feed our souls, to feed our spiritual being. And that's one reason why God has provided this. Well, lastly, what about the church and the Sabbath? Well, the greatest single event in history, greatest single event in all of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? It's really true. In all of history, you could go through all the history books that have ever been written, and there's one event that stands out as the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means everything. And that event actually changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And some people say, well, there's not any evidence of that in the New Testament. Yes, there is. And it goes back to apostolic times. You have verses like John 20:19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be unto you. And then a week later they met again on the first day of the week, and Jesus appeared to them. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Also in Revelation 1:10, John says, On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. But I think the greatest evidence is really the evidence from silence. You say, what do you mean, the evidence from silence? If you would really try to get into the head of a first century Jew and try to imagine how important the Sabbath day was to that person, it was really big to the Jew, very big. And to think how that person could make a switch from celebrating the Sabbath on the seventh day to doing it on the first day of the week, that is an amazing change. Now, there were lots of changes, and all of them are quite amazing. Circumcision was replaced by baptism. The Passover celebration was replaced by the Lord's Supper. And the Sabbath was replaced by the Lord's Day. I believe the Lord's Day still has the same elements. It's a day set apart as holy. It is a day when, yes, we celebrate the greatness of our God and His creative work. True. But we especially celebrate our redemption. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and that put the seal. That was the keystone of our faith. That put the seal on everything he taught and everything he did. It demonstrated that God had received his sacrifice as a sacrifice for our sin, so that our sin was taken away. And God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. And so we need to celebrate that. It would seem that the theme of the Lord's Day is celebration, joyous celebration, because of what Christ has done for us. Finally, the Old Testament Sabbath was like many other Old Testament institutions and instructions. It was typical. It was a type. And so the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a picture of rest. And what is rest? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which I didn't read this morning. I should have, but I didn't read it. But if you read that, maybe you could read it this afternoon. Rest is a picture of salvation. Rest is a picture of salvation. Not just our coming to know Christ as Savior, but the total picture of salvation, including the fact that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. So it's the whole of our salvation. And we enter into that salvation by faith in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit draws us to Him. There is a real sense in which we are restless until we find our rest in Jesus Christ. We live in an age of distress and restlessness. Many people long for peace. Sometimes they long for peace and you present the gospel of peace and they reject it. It's strange. But it is still true that the real rest, the real peace, is found only in Christ. And that's one of the reasons we worship today. We are celebrating the fact that He's risen from the dead. He's the living Savior. And we love Him and we worship Him. It is sin that robs us of true rest. You find that even as a believer. That if you fall into sin, you do that which offends God. What happens to your heart? What happens to your emotions? What happens to your conscience? Restless, agitated. Satan is called Diabolos, the disruptor. Disruptor, that's what that means. He likes to throw a monkey wrench into everything. And he'll try to disrupt you and disrupt me. He's also called a deceiver, and he'll do everything he can to deceive us. And so we need to appeal to Jesus Christ, appeal to God, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father as well. Every day, seeking His truth, seeking His approval, seeking His fellowship, so that we do not allow ourselves to get in the way of this disruptor. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." In other words, there's real rest in me, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest, rest, rest for your soul. That's not sleep. That's real peace. That's real assurance that you're right with God. How then are we to keep this day? Well, certainly worship, which centers in the risen Christ, is paramount. We should worship the Lord. It should also include rest from our regular routine of work. Not legalistically, but voluntarily, we should set aside time. Every time I eat a sandwich at Chick-fil-A, I rejoice in the fact that they're not open on Sunday. Is that just legalism? No. It's to honor the Lord. Fine. Helping those in need and fellowshipping with God's people is called for. But to venture into making a list of do's and don'ts, I will not go. You have to make your own do's and don'ts. You'll have to stand before the Lord and make up your own mind how you are to keep this special day, to honor the Lord. Let me just, in closing, read something. I was reading a book, really just read the first chapter, to be honest, but the first chapter was about the Sabbath. But it's a book by Lauren Winter called Mudhouse Sabbath. It's a new book. Lauren Winter was a person brought up in a Jewish home, and she came to know Christ. But she's writing this book talking about some of the things that she misses in her Jewish heritage. And she talks about Sabbath. And she says this. She says, but there is something in the Jewish Sabbath that is absent from Christian Sundays. A true cessation from the rhythms of work and world. A time wholly set apart. And perhaps above all, a sense that the point of Shabbat, the orientation of Shabbat, is toward God. Now I ask myself, why should she miss that? Why should she miss that? Aren't we doing that? Isn't it a true cessation from the rhythms of work and world? Isn't it a time set apart? Isn't it a time oriented towards God and the worship of God? I ask you, and you'll have to answer that for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us. Help us to understand our relationship to this special day in seven. We know there are lots of different ideas, opinions, but we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see how we as individuals, as those who want to please you, want to worship you, want to exalt your name, help us to know how we are to do this, especially in keeping this day in the way that you want us to keep it. Speak to our hearts. Help us, first of all, to see whether we are in the faith, whether we can really celebrate our redemption. For if we are not redeemed, if we've never come to Christ, we have little to celebrate. In fact, we have much to fear for the future. And so we pray that you would help us to know that we belong to you, and then to ask you honestly, really, and really wanting an answer, help us to ask you just how should we honor you in this one day in seven that is set apart. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, just one verse, and it is, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, 528. Let's stand as we sing. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. Let's receive the benediction. And don't forget, there is a meeting. It's really for anybody that wants information about what's going on in Helping the Hearths. We're going to meet up to my right. I'm facing the front of the church, up to my right, and Rule's going to fill us in with what's been done so far. So that'll be immediately after we close. Let's receive the benediction. Lord, we would ask that your grace and your mercy and your peace would rest upon and abide with each one of us now and until Jesus comes again. Amen.